Well, good morning. It is good to be with you. And again, that nobody froze over the past week. So today, we are going to get some wisdom from Jesus' first miracle. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 2. And this is the miracle where Jesus turns water into wine at a wedding in Cana. And this story reveals so much about the nature of our Lord, his purpose, and the reassurance that his miracles that we see provide. So our theme for today's sermon is do whatever he tells you. This is a simple yet profound command from Mary, Jesus' mother, that we'll see in John 2, 3 through 5. It's a call to obedience, to trust, and to have faith. In the words of A.W. Tozer, faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. And isn't that true? Faith is not just a belief, but a focus, an attention, a relationship with our saving God. And with this faith, we can indeed do whatever he tells us to do. So let's go to our Bibles, John chapter 2, and begin through the passage together. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 3. John 2, 1 through 3. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, Jesus and his disciples had been invited to a wedding in Cana in Galilee. We don't know who it was for, but that's beside the point. Now, weddings are usually happy occasions. And staying true to the biblical definition and standard of marriage being a union between a man and a woman, those of us who are genuine believers in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior can rejoice when the Lord does bring two people together. And I've had the privilege of officiating a few weddings, and it's always been a blessing for me too. So in biblical times, marriages and wedding feasts sometimes lasted for a long time. In the Old Testament, remember, Jacob wanted to marry a young woman named Rachel, and his father said, fine, but then Jacob sneaked in the older sister, Leah, first. And when Jacob complained to his father-in-law about what had happened, he was told, well, we have to marry the older one off first, but finish off this week of feasting and celebration, and then you can marry the younger one, Rachel. And that's from Genesis 29. Years later, Samson married a woman who was a Philistine named Timnah, which was one of his biggest mistakes, and they celebrated a week-long feast as well. You can read about that in Judges 14. And this is before he got into the mess with Delilah, but that's another message for another time. But nevertheless, a lot of refreshments are in order during these long feasts, and if anything ran out, it would be a disaster for all the parties involved. And I thought planning my wedding was stressful. I can't imagine planning for a week-long celebration. And as the festivities at this ceremony in Cana were continuing throughout the day, Jesus' mother got word that they ran out of wine, and she went over, she heard about it, and she thought it might have seemed like a minor issue to us. But in that cultural context of time, like I said, it was a significant problem. Running out of wine at a wedding feast would have been a social faux pas that could bring shame upon the hosting family, which would have been the groom's family. It would have been an embarrassing problem. So continuing on at verse 4, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Verse 7, Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. So I'll stop there. Now the reply of Jesus to Mary seems a little bit rude to us, but it wasn't. He said, "Woman, why do you bother me?" And it actually was a term of respect, like ma'am, or something along those lines. And understand here that Mary knew that Jesus was able to solve the problem. But Jesus said, well, what does that have to do with me? Mom, it's not my time yet. Please, don't rush me. Mary, however, might have thought that this was the perfect chance for Jesus to publicly reveal his identity. But Jesus didn't agree. Remember that even though Jesus had been baptized before this time, if you compare that to Luke 3, before he called his disciples, he hadn't started his public ministry yet. And he simply told her, it isn't time for me to perform miracles yet, implying that Father God hadn't given him the go-ahead for this matter. Regardless, he was willing to solve the dilemma the host had without advertising who he was yet. Mary, his mother, just tell the servants, do whatever he tells you. He's got this. Just listen to him. It seems that God the Father did give Jesus the go-ahead right then to perform his first miracle. So Jesus has the servants fill the nearby stone water jars with water. Now make note, water isn't light. It has a weight of around 8 pounds per gallon. So multiplying this by 20 or 30 plus the weight of the heavy stone or pot that they were in, the stone pot or the jar that they were in was nearly impossible to make this happen. The servants would have had to be extremely strong or else have some really strong ropes to let a jar into the well and pull it up full to the brim with water. But Jesus simply said, fill the pots with water. And they did. They filled them up to the brim, and they also followed his second direction to draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet, or the head waiter. So continuing on at verse 9, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best till now. So as you can imagine, the practice in those days was to supply the guests with some fine wine followed by wine of lesser quality. And the master of the banquet didn't know where this had come from, but he recognized that it was the good stuff. He praised the groom for unexpectedly providing them with the excellent wine at some point in the celebration. Verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples, there they stayed for a few days. So this was the first of Jesus' miracles, or the signs that John refers to them. And while Jesus was not yet ready to reveal his true identity to the crowd who had no idea where this wine had come from, he performed the sign to reveal his glory to his disciples and the servants so that their faith would be strengthened. So let's talk about the command that Mary, Jesus' mother, says. Do whatever he tells you. The simple instruction given to the servants at the wedding carries a profound message for all of us. It's a call to obedience, to trust, and to faith. It's a reminder that our relationship with God is not just about believing in him, but also about following his instructions, even when they don't make sense to us. This command from Mary reflects the faith that she had in Jesus. She knew that he could solve the problem at hand. She didn't tell him how to fix it. She simply just expressed the need and then trusted that he would handle it. This is a lesson for us on how we approach God with our needs. We don't need to tell God how to fix our problems. We just need to present our needs to him, to trust that he can handle them, and then do whatever he tells us to do with it. This command also shows the importance of obedience in our relationship with God. The servants at the wedding didn't question Jesus' instructions to fill the jars of water that we can see. They didn't argue that the water wasn't going to solve the problem of the shortage. They simply did as they were told. And because of their obedience, they were part of a miracle. They got to see something really neat happen. And this is a lesson for us in the importance of obedience. When we obey God's commands, even when they don't make sense to us, we open up ourselves to be used by God in miraculous ways. This command is also a call to faith. Mary didn't exactly know what Jesus was going to do, but she had faith that he could do something. The servants didn't know why they were filling the jars with water, but they had faith in Jesus' instructions. And because of their faith, they saw a miracle. This is a lesson for us in the importance of faith. We don't always know what God is going to be doing in our lives. But when we have faith in him, we can trust that he is working it out for our good. Mary's words should also ring in our ears today. The Lord wants us to always do whatever he tells us. He doesn't always describe the journey or path that he's taking us on. He doesn't give us the agenda of how he intends to do things point by point. He simply wants us to obey his revealed word. And then when we've obeyed, we all have the opportunity to experience him at a different level. Now, this command to do whatever he tells you is not a guarantee that things will always go smoothly or that we will always understand what God is doing. But it is a promise that God is in control, that he is working for our good, and that he can use even the most ordinary things like jars of water for extraordinary purposes. Next, I want to talk about the reason for the miracle. In John 2:3-5, remember we see Mary, Jesus' mother, approaching him with a problem. The wedding party has run out of wine. Mary's approach to Jesus is interesting. Notice she doesn't ask him to perform a miracle. She simply states the problem. They have no more wine. Yet in her statement, there's an implicit faith that Jesus can and will do something about it. And Jesus' response, like I said before, might seem strange to us. Well, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. As if he's saying, this isn't the time for me to reveal who I am. But Mary doesn't argue with you. Instead, she turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you to do. She trusts that Jesus will act, even when he seems reluctant. So why does Jesus perform this miracle? It's not to save the host from embarrassment. It's not even primarily about providing more wine. The miracle serves as a much bigger purpose. John tells us in verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The miracle was a sign. It was a visible demonstration of Jesus' divine power, meant to reveal his glory and lead people to faith in him. This is the primary reason for all of Jesus' miracles. They aren't just acts of compassion, though they certainly are that. They are signs pointing to who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In the words of the American theologian R.C. Sproul, the purpose of biblical miracles was to authenticate the person and message of the one who performed the miracle. This is exactly what we see in this miracle at Cana. Jesus' powers to turn water into wine authenticated his message and revealed his true identity, his divine identity. This miracle also foreshadows the greater miracle that Jesus would later perform, the miracle of salvation. This was a miracle of transformation. Just as he transformed water into wine, he transforms our hearts, turning our sinfulness into righteousness through his death and resurrection. And what does this tell you about Jesus? When he moves in your life, you can count on it being the best thing for you. If you position yourself rightly through the obedient submission to his agenda, he can flip the script and give you his best. Even when you thought your best was a thing of the past. Jesus is the new wine, and some of his best work comes in the midst of our helplessness. So the reason for the miracle at Cana and all of Jesus' miracles is to reveal his glory, to authenticate his message, and lead people to faith in him. And as we reflect on this, let us remember the words of Mary. Do whatever he tells you. We need to trust in Jesus, obey his commands, and look for ways that he's revealing his glory to us in our lives. I'll jump, reviewing again John 2, 6 through 8. We see Jesus instructing the servants to fill six stone jars to the brim with water. They were not ordinary jars, but they were jars used for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons, as I said before. This detail is significant because it shows the magnitude of the miracle that was about to take place. Jesus was not just about to perform a small, unnoticed miracle, but a large, semi-public one that would leave no room for doubt about his divine power to those who witnessed it. And after the jars were filled, Jesus instructed the servants to draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. The servants, who were aware that they had filled the jars with water, were the first to witness the miracle. They saw firsthand the transformation of that water into wine. This miracle was not just for the benefit of the wedding guests who were running out of wine, but also for the disciples and the servants who witnessed it. They were given the privilege of witnessing Jesus' power before he revealed himself to the public. The reassurance of this miracle is twofold. First, it reassures us of Jesus' divine power. As mentioned earlier, this was the first recorded miracle of Jesus, and it set the stage for all the miracles that were set to follow it. It demonstrated that Jesus wasn't just a normal man, but he was the Son of God with the power to perform miracles. And this reassurance of Jesus' divine power is crucial to our faith. It strengthens our belief in Jesus as Savior, who has the power to save us from sin. Secondly, this miracle reassures us of Jesus' care and concern for our needs. The need at the wedding was a physical one. The wine had run out. Jesus could have ignored it and said, oh, well, but he didn't. He chose to meet this need in a miraculous way, showing his care and concern even for our physical needs. This reassures us that Jesus cares about every aspect of our lives, not just spiritual needs. He cares about our physical needs. He cares about our emotional needs and our social needs. He's not a distant God, but a personal Savior who is involved in every detail of our lives. Additionally, the fact that Jesus chose a wedding to perform his first miracle is also reassuring, because a wedding is a celebration of love and commitment. And by choosing this setting, he was showing approval and blessing on marriage. This reassures us of God's design and purpose for marriage. He desires us to experience love and commitment in our relationships. The reassurance of this miracle lies in the demonstration of Jesus' divine power and care and concern for our needs. It reassures us of his involvement in every aspect of our lives and his desire for us to experience his blessings in our relationships. So as we wrap up today, let's remember the profound message in this story. Jesus' first miracle wasn't just about turning water into wine. It was about obedience, trust, and faith. It was about revealing his divine nature and purpose. It was about reassuring us that he is indeed the Son of God, capable of doing the impossible. And we can guess the rest of the wedding feast went on without a hitch. Credit, of course, goes to Jesus himself for performing the first miracle. But I also want to point out those servants, the unsung heroes who obeyed Jesus' request carried the sample, water made to wine, to the master of the banquet, and yet didn't say a word about their part in the miracle. I can't help but feel that these unsung heroes who answered when Jesus spoke to them were rewarded for their faithfulness in some way, or will be in eternity. May we too be faithful and serve the Lord where we can for as long as we can do so. So let's take Mary's words to heart. Do whatever he tells you. Let's trust in God's plans, obey his commands, and keep our faith firmly fixed on him. Because when we do, we'll see miracles unfold in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this example, this story, not just a story, but this happening of the first miracle that Jesus did here on earth. Thank you for the many reminders to it, reminder that we need to do whatever you tell us to do, the reminder that we can trust in you, that Jesus is who he said he was. He was the Son of God, and he was able to perform a miracle in front of people. And not just this, all of the other miracles and things he did for people while here on earth. Help us to trust in you, no matter what, even when it doesn't make sense. Thank you, Father, that we can trust in you. Thank you for all that you do for us. Forgive us those times when we're like, I can't do that because I just don't get it. Thank you that you give us grace. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.